Romans chapter 8, just a few verses today, verses 9 through 11. Paul has been talking about the contrast between those who have the Spirit and those who don't have the Spirit. And now in verse 9, he sort of makes a transition from that general description of the contrast to speaking directly to the people of God and saying, you have the Holy Spirit. And he brings out what that means in our spiritual autobiography, I suppose I could call it. I'm just going to read those three verses, though. Romans 8, beginning at verse 9. This is the word of God. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thus far the reading of God's word. So what is it that makes a Christian different from a non-Christian? What is the distinguishing mark of the Christian? Well, we all know that a Christian, any Christian, every Christian, is a miracle of God. He is a new creation, Scripture says. He is a new order of being, actually. It's that different. But what is it that makes him different? Is it the fact that we come to church and worship? Or is it the fact that we pray? Or is it the fact that we can love other people? What is the distinguishing feature that sets us apart from the rest of the world as Christians? All those other things are true of Christians. Christians do those things, but what is the distinguishing feature, the one thing that sets them apart from the rest of the world? I know the tests aren't that accurate, but how do you know if you have COVID or if you don't? Well, you take the test, and if it says you have COVID, you have COVID. It's sort of like that with a Christian. If we have the Holy Spirit, that is the distinguishing feature of the Christian. If we share in the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that's what sets us apart. That's the one thing that makes us entirely different from the rest of the world. The presence of the Holy Spirit and his impact or his influence upon us. I sold my home in Ohio about 7 years ago, and I went to visit about 2 or 3 years after that. Just drove by the house, didn't knock on the front door or anything. But I was there for 8 years, and they didn't take care of the place in some ways. And in some ways, they did better than I did. They had a new fence, they had new curtains, but the outside was kind of trash. So I made all these judgments about it. But the point is, there was a new owner. Someone owned this, had moved in, and they began to clean house, according to them. They began to do everything differently. Their presence there made a difference in what was seen throughout the house. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. When he comes to us, everything begins to change. We begin to be different. It is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that distinguishes Christians. And one of the ways that we see that is this. All the imperatives of Scripture depend upon the indicatives. What did you just say? God commands, and then he also supplies. Oh, say that again. What God says is true of us is why we can keep the commands of Scripture. That still isn't clear. This is the best I can do. God gives us the power to do what he commands. How does he do that? He gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us the power to do what he commands. Augustine put it this way in his prayer to God. God, give us the power. Or God, give what you command and command what you will. The thing that separates Christians from everybody else is we have the presence of the Holy Spirit and therefore the power to do new things, to do things that other people can't. He gives us the power to do what he commands. God gives us the Spirit so that we can understand and apply the Word of God, so that we can live the unique Christian life. It is as if the Holy Spirit has bought the house of your soul, and now he is cleaning house, inside and out, to make it his permanent dwelling. And in this passage, Paul changes from the third person to the second person. He's addressing the Roman Christians directly. He's not giving an if-then statement. He's saying, this is true of you. Dwells in is the second person, plural even. So he's not saying the Holy Spirit dwells in you as an individual Christian. That's true, and he does say it here. But he's also saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in you as the body of Christ. And it unites you together as the body of Christ. So what is a real Christian? What difference does the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit make? Three things. Makes a difference in your past. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. You have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what makes you different. And that was your past. That's the past of every Christian. We have been regenerated in the past. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, your presence. You have life now. You have real life. You have heavenly life. The Spirit of God applies the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, and you have new powers to live a new life. That's the second thing. God has come, God the Holy Spirit has come to sanctify you. So you're regenerated, you're sanctified, and then thirdly, your future. You have eternal life. You will be glorified because the Holy Spirit is present with you. So this is the Christian's biography. And this is the biography of every Christian. This is true of everyone. The Spirit comes to regenerate us. The Spirit is present to sanctify us. And the Spirit will give us life eternal. And we will enter into real life. First, your past. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. Now, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians. And I know he talks about some of them at the end of the book. But by and large, he had never visited this church. And he doesn't know most of the people there. And what does he say to them? Most of these Christians who are unknown to him personally, he says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. How in the world can he make that judgment? Because he had heard from other people. And he gave them the judgment of charity that these are Christians, and he's trying to pour encouragement into them. That's what he's doing in this passage. You have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within you. I have heard enough about your faith and repentance to call you brothers and sisters and to encourage you greatly in the faith. I just love that. But then it seems like, well, Pastor, I read a couple of ifs in the passage. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So isn't that like a qualifier that you've got to meet? Is that a standard that you've got to achieve? Well, that if is iffy. That was bad. That if, it's a certain Greek construction, which is, it's a hypothetical situation, which is most probably true. He's not trying to inject a doubt, like, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he might not. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, almost, you can almost translate it this way, since the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's infusing confidence in them. He is encouraging them with those words. The Holy Spirit, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. That's what he says, and he carries that out throughout the passage. You belong to the realm of the Spirit. Now, regeneration is the giving of new life. We can't sort of undersell this. It ushers us into a new realm of existence. We become new creatures, entirely new creatures. We pass from death to life. We pass from darkness to light. We enter into the kingdom of God from the fallen realm. We now live in the realm of the Spirit. The way I sort of summarize all of those things, we begin to live the heavenly life now because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when we are regenerated, or converted, some people call it, when we're regenerated, we don't just change our location from this place to that place. Or we don't just change a set of beliefs, although that's true. It's not just a change of mind. But regeneration is a total transformation of who we are. We become a whole new order of being, really. We can change jobs, and we can change political affiliations, and we can change locations and still be the same people. But you cannot be regenerated by the Spirit of God and still be the same people. You are radically changed from the inside out by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And He it is the one who gives you faith and repentance. I was trying to figure out a way to explain this. When we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, we become superheroes. And I mean that quite literally. How do you define a superhero? A superhero is one who has certain powers that nobody else has, that no other human has. So we receive new powers that the normal, everyday, average human doesn't have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We got to remember that. We're superheroes. We have a new life. We're different from normal humans. The life of God is now in the soul of man. He's united Himself with us. And now we can do such astonishing and stupendous things as laying down our lives for other people, not being the center of everything. We can minister to others in the name of the Christ who has ministered to me. I can sacrifice because Christ has sacrificed for me. It's not all about me. It's all about God. We change from sinners into saints in an instant. Everything is different with us. We are no longer controlled by our sinful nature, but we are rather influenced by the Holy Spirit. We have new gifts. We have new abilities. We have new desires. We have new delights. We are superheroes because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have a new disposition. We have a new outlook on life. Have you ever seen those video sort of mini documentaries of people who are who receive their hearing for the first time? You know, they have either a cochlear implant or there's some new device that gives these sometimes young children, sometimes older, the ability to hear for the first time. And when they can hear for the first time, everything changes. Or have you seen those others who receive those in chroma glasses who are completely colorblind and they've never seen colors as they really are before in their life? And these macho men, you know, they get this present from their son or whoever and they put on these glasses for the first time and they weep. They have never seen such beauty before. Everything is different for them. That's sort of what happens when the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. You see, you hear everything in life differently. It all becomes new. It all becomes changed. It all becomes radically different. That's what regeneration does to us. We receive the Holy Spirit and everything changes. We begin to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Yes, but we begin to see the truth of all creation. Of everything that God has done. This regeneration is really gives us the key to understand life, to understand death, to understand everything. Because we begin to see things from God's side, because we begin to see things from through the eyes of the Creator Himself. And it all begins to make sense. We can't figure everything out perhaps, but it all begins to make sense. God the Holy Spirit takes up His residence within us and He begins to clean house. When we pray for people who don't know Jesus, when we pray for the lost, when we're encouraging them to be converted, we're asking them to be given the Holy Spirit. That's really what we're asking. We're not asking for them to find faith somehow within them and draw it out. We're asking that God would give them the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit the gift of faith and repentance, that they would be regenerated, that they would be made a whole new order of being, that they would be given the new in-chroma glasses to see everything differently. So we're asking that God would not just change their minds, although that does happen, but their whole character, everything about them. And that's what begins to happen in regeneration. They begin to experience the miracle of grace. And this regeneration can happen at any time. And at any age. It can happen with a child in the womb. It can happen to one who is 3 days before he dies. It can happen any time in between. It happens in different ways. Many people, there are many covenant children actually who their testimony is, well, I've never known a time when I didn't know and love the Lord. And that's an amazing testimony. They were regenerated somewhere. They just don't know when, but they have all the evidences of regeneration. Or some people, they wrestle with the major issues of life, with the philosophical questions, and they're trying to understand life and death and everything that's out there. And so through an intellectual crisis, I suppose, they can be converted. Some people, through a massive emotional experience, they have a dramatic conversion. It can happen in all kinds of different ways. And not one way is right, another way wrong, but we can be drawn to Christ in all kinds of different ways. But we all get to the same place. We all get to the place of sincere repentance of our sin. We recognize ourselves for the first time. We get to the place of childlike faith in the living God and what he does and what he promises. And then thirdly, we begin to genuinely praise Almighty God because we now know him. And we can't help but praise him. So everybody gets to that place. We see God for the first time. We hear his voice. And we begin to follow him. We have entered into newness of life. I think one mistake that we make often as Christians, and sometimes even as parents, is we expect people who don't have the Holy Spirit to do things that only the Holy Spirit can make them do. If they're non-Christians, they cannot pretend to be Christians because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They are not superheroes yet. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you can't pretend at church for very long, and you can't do it very well. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's like there's broccoli in your teeth. Everyone else notices but you. When we pray that they would be given the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't expect unbelievers to behave like believers. They can't do it. They need the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do, is to pray for them, to bear witness to them, but not to expect them to, just in an outward way, behave as Christians. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come to them, to open the eyes of the blind, to give them a heart of flesh, to regenerate them by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you then, this is from Luke chapter 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You are a superhero, and you can and you will live a new life in Christ. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, ask for him. There's a promise right there in Scripture. If you ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, he will. So that's your past. As Christians, we have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now we are indwelt by that same Spirit. But what is our presence in verse 10? It says, but if Christ is in you, or since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. We just got word today that somebody that we know died. We live in a dying body. Every one of us does. The body is dead because of sin. The seeds of destruction, our own physical destruction and mortality, are already planted within us. Lloyd-Jones said this, the moment we enter into this world, we begin to live, but we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last that you will ever take. Our bodies will expire. We will die physically. We have a limited shelf life. But our spirit, or the spirit within us, brings life. And brings life eternal. Although our bodies may be dying, we will live forever because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because specifically, he says, the righteousness of Christ. We are alive because of that righteousness. The signs of the presence of the Spirit are basic to all believers. You've been given, or you bear evidence of the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within you. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. You have some of the gifts of the Spirit. You have been spiritually empowered by God himself to serve and to love others in some capacity. Sometimes we think of the signs of the Spirit in an extraordinary way. Well, I know the Holy Spirit is with me because I can speak in tongues, or because I can heal, or because I can do miracles. But the presence, or the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is far more ordinary, I suppose, than that. Can you lay down your life and love one another? What is the fruit of the Spirit? And if you have that, if there's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, you are being sanctified. And you are a work in progress. But we begin to be alive to God and alive to what I call real life. life as it was intended to be, life as it was created to be. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. He's talking in the present there. We are currently seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what I mean when I say we live the heavenly life now. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the rules of the kingdom of heaven, and we begin to follow them. We begin to live the heavenly life now. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. I am alive to God through Christ Jesus. It isn't just contra mundum, me versus the world. It's me and God versus the world. Most people are like the walking dead. They're dead to God, and they're dead to the life that he gives. They are, if I could call it this way, spiritually disabled, spiritually handicapped. They don't have the Spirit of God. They are Ichabod. The glory has departed. They are hollow men. The Holy Spirit of God has left the temple. So they're trying, unbelievers, they're trying to live life without God. They're trying to put the life together, which is some assembly required, and they're trying to do it without the instructions. And they don't have the willingness to complete the job, nor the tools. But we are alive to God. We have the instructions, and we have the Holy Spirit. We can put this thing together. We can begin to live. We are alive to God. We're filled with hope for the present and even for the future, because the Holy Spirit is working his wonders in us and through us. So we walk together with God today. We live the heavenly life now. We are being sanctified. We are also alive to the Word of God. When we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the Word of God becomes an entirely different thing. It itself doesn't change, but we change. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and we can begin to understand the Word of God. And we can begin to grow in our awareness of who God is and who we are in his presence. The Word of God begins to speak to us in powerful ways. You begin to understand what God says. Remember, the Jews, their minds of the Jewish unbelievers were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And we, Christians who have received the Holy Spirit, we all with unveiled face, as we look at the Word of God, we behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For all this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And again in 1 Peter, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So we become alive to God, to his Word. Sermons begin to speak to us. Even more specifically, I begin to hear God's voice in the message as if he is speaking to me. We become alive through our knowledge of God and through the Word of God. The Bible is a unique book, and it is authored by God himself. It is the food of the Spirit who dwells within you. And when the Word and the Spirit gets together, great things happen within us and through us. Thirdly, we begin to be alive to the work of God in the world. We begin to see what God is doing in the world. In other people, in other places, in other churches, we begin to see it. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. I go back to this thing. Knowing the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love one another. Gives us the Spirit to lay down our lives for our friends. Gives us the ability to love our enemies. That's amazing stuff there. That's the Holy Spirit in you. We are a spiritual band of brothers. The same miracle that happened to me has happened to you. The same Spirit that dwells within me dwells in you. And we are brothers and sisters forever. Chad, He was sort of an awkward, corny guy in school. He was the one that you didn't talk to. He was the one you didn't like. Nobody liked. Nobody talked to him. Nobody would walk to school with him. Everybody ignored him. And Valentine's Day was coming up. So Chad, he made 35 Valentines for all 35 of his classmates. And he was so happy. He took great joy in writing out these things, writing their names to all 35 of his classmates. But Mom, who knows Chad and who's seen him walk to school alone behind everybody else, worried that, you know, he's going to give everybody a Valentine. No one's going to give him one. And being the good mom that she was, she prepared for Chad to return home. And she had warm cookies and milk waiting for him just to ease the disappointment that she thought he would feel. As she saw him walking home, once again, he was well behind everybody else. Nobody was walking with him. And he noticed he had no Valentines in his hand, so most likely he didn't receive any. So she welcomed him with all the love that she could, her own son, Chad, and had him sit at the table with the milk and cookies. And he started to say, "Not even one. Not even one." But he did it with a smile on his face. And that confused Mom. "I didn't miss even one. Everyone got my card. I was able to love every one of them. And that was enough for him." That's what the Spirit of God in us can do. I don't need to receive anything from anybody else. I've received the love of God in Christ. I'm full to overflowing. So I can pour out myself in love for other people. That's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Christianity allows us to love others even if we receive nothing in return. And this kind of love is known and it is freely shown in a fellowship of real Christians, where people will lay down their life for you, where people will love you without fail, and where sometimes you can love them back in the same way. That's what a Christian fellowship, when it is healthy and strong, that's what it's like. Everyone is laying down their life for one another. Everyone is loving one another deeply and from the heart. And not only do we experience that love within the fellowship of the church, we begin to take delight when we hear God's working throughout the world, on the mission fields and other churches. God is at work. God is on the move. And we begin to rejoice in it. We see the victories of God and we rejoice because we all share that same spirit. We are alive to what God is doing in the world. And we can rejoice and see the hand of God moving. So, do you see evidence of the Spirit of God within you? The fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, then you belong to Him, just as Paul said. Do you delight in the Word of God? And do you draw comfort and wisdom and strength from the Word of God? Then you belong to Him. The Spirit dwells within you. Are you drawn to the love that exists in the fellowship of real Christians? Are you drawn to rejoice in the labor of God in the midst of the world? Then you belong to Him. You have the life of the Spirit and you are living the heavenly life now. What about your future? In our past, we were filled with the Holy Spirit, regenerated by God. In the present, we are being sanctified. And thirdly, in the future, we will be raised to newness of life. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells within you. We will receive new bodies. We have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. And even in that, you can notice if the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of Him who raised Jesus. The Spirit of Him, that's the Spirit of God the Father. The Spirit, the Father, who raised Jesus, the Son. You have the Trinity there, all three, active. Our physical resurrection is as sure as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Our body and soul will be reunited one day. So we can say, even now, victory and vindication. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us. But have you ever, when you got a brand new book, a novel, you sort of snuck ahead to the very end and read how it ends? And then you read, that way, if you read the end, you know how it ends. All the plot twists and the shocking things that happen in the midst of the story, they don't bother you at all. Because you went ahead and read the last part of the story. I had a friend once who, an elder in the church, who loved the Pittsburgh Pirates. But he could not watch a game or listen to a game because he was so anxious and so nervous. You know, every pitch, everything was hanging on it. And he just was a nervous wreck the whole game. And so what he wound up doing is he would just record the games, wouldn't watch them. And when the games were finished, he would look to see who won. And if his Pirates won, then he'd get that disc out and he would watch the game. And nothing bothered him because he knew how it ended. Christians have that ability too. We know how it ends. And so all the rough and tumble, the anxious moments that are between now and glory, we know how it ends. And we don't need to be so anxious and so worried and so troubled about our present circumstances, because we know that we have God by the hand, or better, God has us by the hand, and he's going to lead us all the way home. There's going to be victory. We know how it ends. We don't need to worry about all the ebbs and the flows and the plot twists that happen to us in life, the setbacks and the difficulties. We can watch without a care in the world, because we know how it ends. We know who wins. We're going home. We're going to be with our Savior. We're going to be victorious. We're going to be vindicated as the people of God. So this thought can help us in the midst of temptation. We can begin to unmask the temptation for the fraud that he is. I'm not going to be tripped up by that. I'm not going to forsake the heavenly life for an earthly sinful life. It doesn't make any sense. So it helps you with temptations. It also helps you with the difficulties and the trials of this sinful world, and even of a sinful church, because we are not perfect, even though we have the Holy Spirit. Many of our trials are agonizing, and they're painful, and they're difficult to bear. But we can take comfort in this. We will make it home. We will make it through. This is not the end. This too will pass. And there will be victory, and there will be joy, because God has never lost yet, and he won't anytime in the future either. God's purpose will be fulfilled in us. God's purpose will be fulfilled in you. God will lead you forth to glory. And that thought can make a mountain-sized trial look like a molehill. Trials are still there. The difficulties are still there. I'm not denying that. But God is in the midst, and God will gain the victory. We have nothing to fear. So the Spirit came to you, regenerated you, made you a different order of person, made you a superhero. He's taken up residence in you through regeneration. Secondly, the Spirit dwells within you now, so you have a new life, and you can exercise your new powers, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. So live. Live in the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, the Spirit will conquer for you. You will make it to heaven. So the Spirit of regeneration, the Spirit of God, gives you new life now, and he will take you to life eternal one day soon. I'm going to just close with this one question again. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you don't, ask, for the Father has promised to give. Become a new creature. Have new powers. Become God's own superhero. And begin to live the heavenly life now. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you promise joy. You promise peace. You lived and died to give us this joy, this peace. We thank you, Lord, that we are safe in your hands, that where you lead, we will follow unafraid. For, Lord, you have already gained the victory. So help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. As we walk through this sinful world, we don't understand everything. We can't see the end from the beginning, but you can. And you have given us your Spirit to guide us. Take the next step in this direction or in that. And Lord, if we are faithful in following you, there will be blessing, even through difficulty and even through trial and even through uncertainty. You are the living God, and you are my friend. And I can trust you. So hold our hands, Lord, through difficult times. Lead us on, and lead us on all the way home to glory, because of the power that is at work within us. We ask it. Amen.